Great job, all of you. It's going to be a great day when Jesus comes back, isn't it? You know, all the evil is gone, all the problems are gone, all the injustice is gone, and he's going to rule, and we're going to be part of that, and it's going to be a great day. We've been talking about that, living in the last days, and how can we be the best witness for Christ. We know that ever since Jesus went back to heaven, that he was coming back, that we're living in the last time period of the days. We've been looking at the Thessalonica church, and they thought that Jesus was coming back in their lifetime, and Paul was writing to them to say, okay, it's not the end yet, you're going through a lot of persecution, but keep holding on, and how that we should live and how we need to be an example to people as we live in anticipation of that great day. We were talking about the signs. Ever since we started this series, more and more signs have been escalating, of more disasters, more problems, more wars. Maybe you didn't even hear about it. It wasn't on the news. Anybody hear about Somalia? A week ago, Saturday, they had a bombing, terrorist bombing in Somalia. 300 people killed. Worst they've ever had in their country, 500 injured. Nothing on the news about it anywhere. We didn't hear anything on the news about it. If you look it up online, look up Somalia and see about that bombing. You know, we're worried about the 39 people died in our shooting, which was awful. They had 300. Think about that, 300 of them that were wiped out instantly by a terrorist attack, and they claimed that. You know, so the times are worse, they get worse, there's always those things going on, it's escalating. We know the evil, we know what's going to happen, but what are the signs of the end times? I wanted to take you then now to 2 Thessalonians, actually is what we're looking at, and how to endure persecution. I didn't want to spend a lot of time I didn't want to spend a lot of time talking about persecution because I don't think too many of us are persecuted. Anybody here been beaten up for your faith? I mean, some are probably experiencing turmoil and being ostracized, looked down on, but not too many of us have been shot up. We haven't come to church and somebody come in and shoot us or throw us in jail, got rid of our jobs. The Thessalonians were going through a lot, the church at Thessalonica. And they were being persecuted, and some of them had quit their jobs. They weren't even working because they were just expecting Christ to come back. So Paul says, you know, it's not the end yet, but this is how you need to hold on. So if you're going through some difficult times, I wanted to read just some key verses out of that first chapter of Thessalonians, verse 6 through 10 and verse 12. Maybe it'll encourage you. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you. So, you know, people are giving you trouble. They'll get theirs, right? And he will give relief to you who are troubled. Isn't it nice that even in the hard times, trying times, you can find peace? And to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. Talking about the end times. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day that he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you because you believed our testimony to you. Verse 12, we pray this so that the name of the Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul says, you know, you're going through some hard times, you're being persecuted, but take encouragement because God's just. It's going to work out in the end. If those people are persecuting you, they're going to be judged. They're going to get their end. And you'll get rewarded, maybe not in this life, but in time, you'll be rewarded. But he said the key thing is this, that you live a life that God's going to be glorified, that people are going to see Christ in you, that they're going to be drawn closer to you. And that's his constant theme through both of these books, your life matters, your witness matters in these days. And I put on your outline for you kind of his theme there. You may be undergoing great persecution, but the day of the Lord and the great tribulation has not yet arrived. Because when we talk about the great tribulation at the end of times, unless those days were shortened, no one would survive. And there's some key things that happen in that time that we're going to look at today. So I want to share with you about the Antichrist in the final days of tribulation. Antichrist, right here I'm talking about the man of lawlessness. It might not be called that. There's always Antichrist, but there's one person that's especially evil in those last days. But let's read about it out of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, That's what we're going to talk about. We talked about the rapture before gathering or being taken out. We ask you, brothers, do not become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for the day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things, and now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. Lord, I ask that you would teach us through your word how to be aware of what's going to happen in the last times, but how to be motivated, that we need to share with others about this, and how we need to make sure that we're right and ready for your coming. And I just pray that you would speak to each of us in an area that we need to hear it today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I want to share with you three things that will happen in the last days. And again, we've kind of been combining scriptures. This is one area, but we've been talking about different things. It's not going to be a complete, but just kind of some maybe eye-openers for you of the last days. The first thing that we talked about last week even is the rapture of the church, where the church is taken out. And again, I told you there's a lot of different views on when that happens. Some people think early, some later. Some think not till the final end. We don't tell people you have to believe anyway. I'd mentioned how I believed in the pre-tribulation or the great tribulation rapture because there's a change when the Holy Spirit is taken out. It's different. You know, the Holy Spirit has always existed. He's part of God, always will. But when the church days came in, it became different. The Holy Spirit was not just with you. The Holy Spirit was in you. And it's a different. And now when the church is taken out and that restraining power is gone, as the church is gone, Holy Spirit's going to be present, but it's different for people in those days. I put on your outline for you, the Holy Spirit is now restraining a power of lawlessness in the world. But after the church is taken up, the Holy Spirit will no longer hold back the power of evil, and Satan and his forces will rule. I don't want to be here after that. I mean, you think that evil is ruling now, but it's not. I mean, God says you can go this far and you can't go any farther. And there's a restraining on your life. There's a restraining on mine. I mean, yeah, we fall, we're having problems, but God's still holding on to us and he holds us back. But if God says, okay, let Satan have his full rule, think about how evil will escalate, how bad things will escalate, how evil, you know, we already see that, but if it's just released, what a terrible thing is going to happen, especially even as God's judgments poured out on the world in those last days. So the rapture of the church, and again, we said we believe that was kind of going to be before the great, before the final judgments of God is poured out, because we don't have the wrath of God on us. The Bible said Jesus, the wrath of God was poured on him, and as Christians, we will not receive the judgment wrath of God. We might receive the persecution of the world and there, but not God's wrath. And so before he pours that out into the world, the church is gone. The rapture has happened. But then all those evil days and those things that are happening, that's really going to be hard to live through. The second thing then is the revelation of the Antichrist. The revelation of the Antichrist. You know, many people have always tried to guess who the Antichrist is. They're still trying to guess because it hasn't been revealed. People always say the Pope was the Antichrist. Nero was the Antichrist, Caesar was the Antichrist, Hitler was the Antichrist, Henry Kissinger was the Antichrist, Napoleon was the Antichrist, and every American president has been the Antichrist since George Washington. Why? Because, you know, when you think about the power that they have and the influence that they could have over people, then they could fit this description. So I put Paul's description here of the Antichrist or the man of lawlessness for you, just listing out what he said. He will oppose everything that is called God or worshipped. It means he's going to oppose Christians, churches, organizations, anything that would be worshipped. He's going to say, you can't worship that any longer because he's going to be worshipped. B, he will exalt himself over all. A ruler who's going to say, I'm in charge of everything. Everyone has to bow down to me. You can't worship anybody else. And so, see, he will set himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Probably the temple will be in Jerusalem. Reason in saying that, the Bible says when Jesus comes back, he will come back to Jerusalem or stand there, you know, and defeat his enemies. But it's the Jewish people who have been God's chosen from the very beginning, and it centers a lot in that Middle East. So more than likely, as this satanic person wants to defile the temple, he will defile that area, setting himself up as God in that temple. And D, he will perform counterfeit miracles. I like it says it counterfeit. You know, it's going to appear to be miracles. Even when, you know, the plagues were used in Egypt to bring the Israelites out, and God performed all those plagues, the magicians and the sorcerers of Egypt, they counterfeited a lot of them. Not all of them, but they could. And it's the same way that these people or this person's going to do a lot of miraculous signs and wonders, and people are going to believe in him and follow him because he's going to seem like a god of all that he can do, but it's counterfeit and it's fake and it's not real. I put a couple other things on your outline too from different passages of scripture talking about this man of lawlessness. He will be the peacemaker, it says in Revelation 6, 1 to 2. He will be the protector, Daniel 9, 24 through 27. So it'll seem like he's bringing all the world together with all these fightings and all these things, and all of a sudden now we can live at peace. All of a sudden things are good. But then he changes and he becomes the peace breaker, and he becomes the attacker and the abuser. He becomes the persecutor, Revelation 13, 15 to 17. So when things are really awful and the world's all falling apart, but then his reign ends abruptly. Because after the rapture and the revelation of the Antichrist, Paul says there's going to come the return of Jesus Christ. And the return is going to be so spectacular, and what happens is it's going to be frightening for some people. But I like that first part A, it says Jesus will overthrow the man of lawlessness with the breath of his mouth. Don't you like that? So this guy is, you know, he's exalted, he thinks he's over everybody, no nation can touch me, nothing can do anything against me, and Jesus goes, phew, you're gone. You know, speak the word and you're gone. You have no power. You see, any earthly ruler that thinks they have power or authority over God, they have nothing. Even Satan has nothing. And all Jesus has to do is, like blowing out a candle, and he blows out their existence. So he comes with the breath of his mouth, he just overthrows them. And B, it says he will destroy the Antichrist by the splendor of his coming. So all of the glory that this person has and all the miraculous things and all his kingdom that he's built that's thinks so great, when people see Jesus, it just dims everything that he's done. The glory is so great, it just destroys anything that's ever saw, and everybody just bows before Jesus because his glory and his majesty is so great. And see, the evil ones will be thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. It says that in Revelation 19, 19 through 20. Eternal punishment for all of their evil ways. And the scary part, D, those who followed the beast and refused to accept Christ's salvation will be condemned. I don't want to be condemned. It kind of talks like they'll be condemned and thrown in the same place, fiery sulfur, with these evil people. What a bad thing to be condemned. And how much it's against what God has established. The whole Bible is about God's plan to bring us so we don't have to go there. The whole Bible is that God loves us and wants to be with us forever in heaven. The whole Bible is about we can't get there because we're sinful, and the fact that he died himself, he took our place so we can be forgiven. And we don't have to be condemned, and we can be with him. But so many people will refuse it. So people today are refusing it. And there's no other option. It's not that he wants anyone condemned. They choose to be condemned because they refuse his option of salvation in Jesus Christ. So what causes people to be condemned? This is what Paul says, and I want us to look at that because we need to watch it for ourselves, but we need to warn other people. Because we can see ourselves going to those same trends if we're not careful. First of all, he says, they will be deceived by the pleasures of evil. Verse 12, they delight in wickedness. People are deceived because they like evil. Because Satan paints such a good picture by these pleasures of the flesh. I mean, we all like to eat, right? I mean, how many like pies and cakes and it's delicious? And so other fleshly things that are wrong are just as appealing. To go that way, to be drawn into those things, we like it. I mean, we made some Rice Krispie things with chocolate on them, and they're delicious. I had one last, I'm getting out of here soon so I can go eat another one of those, you know, but But Satan paints all the things that are bad in the world just that same way. They're so delicious, I want them. And people are so deceived to seeking them. Instead of thinking about eternity and the things they need to do, they seek the pleasures of this world. And number two, then they refuse to love the truth. And I put a note here. It doesn't say they don't acknowledge the truth. It says they don't love the truth. They don't want the truth because they love their pleasures. They don't want to turn away from that because their deeds are evil. They don't want to come to the light. And because they don't love the truth, they give up on the truth, they stop believing the truth, and they walk in the ways of darkness. And then comes the scariest part, number three. It's the scariest thing in all of Scripture to me. And it scares me every time I think about it or read it. God gives them over to their own lusts. It says that in Romans 1, and it says here, he sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe a lie. They can't even believe the truth anymore. Now they just believe a lie. That's scary because what it tells me is that God will not always put up with our rebellion. There's going to come a time when God says, okay, if you want to go that way and you refuse me, then go that way. I'm going to take my restraining power off. I'm going to pull the Holy Spirit away from you. He's not restraining evil anymore. Now you're up to yourself. And then Satan's got free rein to deluge you, and you believe the lie, and you walk in evil, and you don't even care. And you don't have any remorse anymore, and you have no conviction, and you don't turn away from it because you've walked that way and God turns you over to it. How scary that is, that God would allow me to go to be condemned because of my desire to go that way. And then number four, since they stop believing the truth, they do not call on the name of the Lord to be saved. It says in Romans 10 that God's not far from us. He's very close. All we have to do is call on his name. All we have to do is acknowledge the fact that Jesus died on the cross for us. He was buried. He rose from the dead. He went to heaven. He's coming back. All we have to say is, I'm a sinner. I need you, Jesus. Call out to him and you're saved. But because they believed a lie and they walked away from the truth, they no longer believe it, and then they're sent to eternal condemnation. I want you to think about how bad it is to live eternity without God. For one thing, God created you in his image. He created you as a spirit, which means you're going to live forever. You don't have a choice of living forever. You're going to live forever. Your spirit's living forever. You're created in God's image. He wants you to live with him in heaven. What's heaven like? Heaven is everything that's good. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, kindness, patience, self-control, all the good things, the happy things in life. He's light. He's joy. He's love. He's all your family. Everything that you love is God. Now think about that. If you turn away from God and you don't accept his solution, so he can't be with you, and he says, then I have to cast you out away from me forever. What do you have left when you take away all that's good? You have all that's bad. You have no love. You have no joy. You have no peace. You have no self-control. You have only things that's evil. You have darkness. You have emptiness. You have loneliness. Think about if you've ever got to the point you wanted to commit suicide and how bad and anxious you were, but you can't commit suicide because you can't die. And you're going to live in that forever. And not only that, you may be in the suffering of the sulfur and the burning fire as well forever. Not for a year, not 100 years, not 1,000 years, forever. And God hates that, and he doesn't want anybody to go that, and we should hate it, and we should not want anybody to go there. And we need to help them come to light because all they have to do is believe in the truth, and they have to follow and accept Jesus, and they go to heaven and have all the good stuff. And that's what God wants, but when we choose to go the other way and we believe the lie, then we're lost. I think about my sister because she grew up in the same home I did. She heard the same message, accepted Christ. She worked for Youth for Christ. She led up our youth group in our church. She went to schools, led Bible studies, helping people find Christ, went to a Christian college, preparing for ministry. And she made a choice because she couldn't find, evidently, a relationship with a man that she wanted, or somebody that she wanted. She didn't want to be alone, and she made a choice to choose an alternate lifestyle. And so she'd been living in that for all those years, but over the time, her belief systems changed. And so not too long ago when I was talking to her, and I'm not so concerned about lifestyle immorality, there's a lot of people have that, I'm not so concerned about that as I am their truth system. And she said, you know, to us, she said, I used to believe, you know, Jesus was the only way, but now I just think, you know, I've changed, and Jesus is just one way. He was my way to come to heaven. But there's all kinds of ways. You know, Buddha might be a way, Confucius might be a way, all these other ways that people are going to find God, but to me, Jesus was the way. She's given up on the truth. The Bible says there's only one Savior. There's only one way to heaven. Jesus is the only name under heaven by which you can be saved. There is no other way. God gave himself. There's only one way. There isn't a bunch of other religions and a lot of other ways, but she's lost and believing a lie, promoting immorality in other ways and promoting the lies because she's walked away from the truth. And that can happen to anybody. And it can happen to all of us. If we love pleasure more than we love holding on to the truth, and if we don't change our lifestyle, then we'll change our belief system so we don't feel condemned, and it's easy to give yourself over. And when God says, okay, if that's the way you want to go, go that way, you can be lost. I'm praying for my sister, and she's going to be staying with me a week. So, you know, maybe during that week, I'll have time to talk to her to maybe shed some sort of light on the truth. And I asked her that one. I said, you know, if Jesus is the right way for you, how can you justify everybody else going to hell? Do you believe that? If he's the only way, but she doesn't believe that. But I think God puts everything in place for a purpose, and maybe even my illness is a way to try to reach her. So pray for me in that. And you have relatives and you have friends that have walked away from the truth. Your job in the days that you have left, who knows how much days we have, is to try to convince them the truth. Not in a condemning way, in a loving way, but presenting it to them and saying, this is important for you to hold on to. This is important for you to make a decision. And if you haven't made a decision to accept Christ yourself, or maybe you see yourself, okay, I've been sucked back into the world. I've eaten too much chocolate cake. Been a lot of other things. I know they're wrong, but I've been enjoying them. And I see that I'm being sucked in, and I believe in a lie, and now I'm believing a bunch of other lies. And you get on your knees and say, God, help me. I don't want to get to the place where I'm insensitive to your truth. And all of a sudden I believe a lie and I'm lost because I don't want to be lost for eternity. It's a big deal. It's not a little deal. So let's be convinced and be the people that God wants us to be and be a light of hope in the dark world to others in our life that need to hear it. Let's pray. Maybe this morning you realize you've been drifting away and you need to come back. Then you can make a prayer because right now, if you're sensitive to that, then God hears. I used to think that I went too far away and that God wouldn't accept me back. And my dad used to say, you know, if you care, then you're not too far away. Because if you're too far away, you wouldn't care. So if you realize you're drifting away, but you care, then cry out to God and say, God, please forgive me. I've bought into the loving the things of the world, but it's drawn me away and my thinking's getting confused. I want to know the truth. I want to follow you. If you haven't accepted Christ, then just cry out and say, God, please be my Savior. I believe you died for me. I believe you rose from the dead. I believe you're coming back, and I want to be ready. I don't want to be condemned. And he'll listen to your prayer. And maybe there's somebody in your life today, like my sister, who you know has just turned away from the truth, and you want to say, God, have mercy on their soul and help me to speak the truth in a loving way into their life that maybe can bring light. We thank you, Lord, for the hope we have in Jesus because we're not condemned. We don't have to fear the wrath of God. We don't have the judgment to come. Thank you, Jesus, for forgiving us and giving us that hope and help us to be concerned to share that with others in these days. In his precious name we pray. Amen. We're going to go forth singing that song, My Redeemer Lives, and he not only lives for us, he lives for everybody. So let's take that joy and let's take that message to the world. Let's stand together. Thank you.